illustrations or conclusions from television programs that I've watched. But last evening I had the opportunity to take some time and just sit down and relax and watch some programs. And one of the programs I watched, I was reminded of it this morning and again in studying, and that having to do with the subject of death. It's a subject that we don't like to deal with, but yet in God's grace, especially in his logistical support on our behalf, he even provides in the area of our death and provides in keeping us alive. The program, as it was unfolding, one situation occurred where the person was in fact dying. And what generally rings in our minds normally and repeated throughout this entire segment of this program was that this person was very much afraid of dying. And he said, "I'm afraid." Now, the program had some religious connotations to it, and so he was comforted in being told that if he, in fact, did die, that he would be with the Lord and so on, which, of course, is a great encouragement for us as believers because we know that that is one of the principles by which we look forward, not in that sense of anticipation, but at least with comfort in death. We know that absent from the body is face to face with the Lord. It is something that we are constantly confronted with. There isn't a year that goes by that one of our people are not taken in that particular area. I'm sure that you have experienced this sometimes, many times. As you grow older, it'll be more and more. And friends of yours that you knew, you'll hear of them. And over the Christmas holidays, we even heard of people that were very, very close to death, suffering, who we had known many, many years ago. And so under the principles of logistical support, the principle under point C should be well taken, and that is logistical grace keeps the believer alive. Even though there's that provision for our death, logistical grace keeps the believer alive. Now, there are many, many passages found in God's Word, and I think again of that which Paul mentioned just prior to his physical demise. Historically and traditionally, as you know, he was beheaded by Nero. We don't know all the particulars. This, of course, is conjectural. There are many things that we have to interpolate into Scripture. There are many things that we have to assume based on some of the historians that have recorded the events of history. For example, when we read Josephus, he's been challenged as to the accuracy of some of his statements. But whether or not he died by being beheaded or not, we know that he died. He didn't look forward to it, and yet he had great assurity. He had great assurity that, number one, that if he were to go, he knew where he was going. Every one of you this morning should have that assurity. If you don't, then it can only be assumed that you have never personally recognized Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, then it is further assumed you have that assurity. However, I should make it known that not all believers have that assurity because of arrogance, because of questioning the mind of God, because of distrust. They don't want to accept the concepts of knowing you can be saved and knowing that when you die you're going to be with the Lord. They would rather go through life in panic. They would rather go through life in questioning the Word of God and then adding things to it to kind of make it stronger for them. For example, in the Pentecostal crowd, they want to mix eternal security to the point where they reject it with their speaking in tongues, and because they've spoken in tongues, that means that they have reached ultimate sanctification, and since they've reached ultimate sanctification, they cannot sin any longer, and since they can't sin, they can't lose their salvation. You see how it goes? But that's erroneous. We do sin. I don't know about you, but I do. I'm not going to tell you what I've done. nor do I expect you to tell me what you've done. That's why we have confession, a reminder of the fact that on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis, for some moment by moment, so that we can retain our fellowship. The question is never salvation. But you see, death to the unbeliever is terrifying. And rightfully so. I think that's one of the things that should point the way, as it were. The fact that a person is going to die. That's surer than taxes. I mean, we see the prime falling, and eventually, hopefully, one of these days, anticipating the kindness of our government, they might even say, you know, we've been overtaxing the people. This is conjectural, you understand, and in some cases maybe even dreaming. But nevertheless, we've overtaxed the people, and maybe we ought to cut back. Think on that one a while. Yes. It's not likely, is it? But surer than that, you're going to die. Death is evident. So what does God do? He keeps us alive. Well, if death is evident, why does he keep us alive? For a purpose. The very fact that you are performing a function this morning, and that function is called breathing, it is the evidence of the fact that God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, over the years, I've heard various people talking about God's use of individuals. And I detest that attitude that because of certain things in their lives, God can no longer use that person. If God can no longer use that person, listen to me carefully. They're gone. The only reason you live and breathe this morning is to fulfill God's plan in your life. And God has been very patient with a lot of us. Very patient, very long-suffering. You know, we look at certain people and we say, Lord, you know, we pray and take them. We look at others and quite honestly we say, what good are they? Why are they still here? What purpose are they fulfilling? What function are they serving? And yet God says, my business. And my logistical support is refreshed. As Jeremiah said, every morning, and I'm paraphrasing, I wake up, I see a new day, and he says, your mercies are there. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when I think of Jeremiah, not only must you consider the fact that he wrote during a very, very bad time in Israel, adversity like we've never gone through, but in addition to that, in the Lamentations, where he records these very words, he's talking about what is happening to Israel. You see, they're going into the fifth cycle of discipline. And as such, some of you remember historically what happened shortly after the fall of Corregidor and Bataan. When MacArthur left and said that he would return, he left certain of his troops there to fight off the onslaughts of the Japanese. Well, eventually, because of their being outnumbered and outgunned by the thousands, Corregidor and Bataan fell. And that famous Bataan death march, where they were forced to march for miles without food in the heat of the areas of Bataan. Many of them fell and died. Others were imprisoned under harsh conditions. Well, that same thing happened when the nation fell, when it went into the fifth cycle of discipline. There's that famous, what you might call the Bataan March of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah is reflecting that. If you read the the longest psalm in the scripture, you will see that that is a record of that march. It's amazing. There was a young man that came out of that march. His name was Daniel. He survived it. And yet you would think in his mind, in the mind of Jeremiah, and many of those that were persecuted and oppressed, they would say, forget it, I wish I were dead. Even Job's wife suggested that he just give up and die. And yet he was reminded of the fact that God had a plan, God had a purpose. And here we are, living in the freedoms of the United States. We are daily provided with many, many areas of logistical grace. None of us lack food. We have more than one bit of clothing to put on our bodies. We're not quite as elegant as Marcus with the shoes. I don't know how many pairs you might have. I have two. One hurt my feet, so I change back and forth. I always go back to my softer shoe, more comfortable one. You don't want to see me doing this while I'm teaching. We've been greatly blessed. We're not suffering the pains of any death marches. I wonder what that would be to some of us. Being imprisoned, being beaten up for the cause of Christ. I was reminded of that again this morning when Bob was talking about the man that spent all those years in China under maximum oppression. He can honestly say, I show in my body the sufferings of the Lord. What? Why? I know what some of you would do. You'd be the fellow warming your hands, you know, by the fire like Peter. There's one of his disciples. There's one of his apostles. There's one who follows him. What? Ah! Never heard of him. What are you talking about? Me, a Christian? I'm not here to offend you this morning. I just know human nature. I know people. As long as you breathe, you have a purpose for being here. I don't care what you've done in the past. You realize that by one simple prayer, everything could be clean. That we call confession. God says, you're ready to go. See, that's the new day for us. Many of us have new days throughout the day. It's a new start. See, we look at the new year and we say, it's a new year. It's a new start. That's, you know, the little baby. Well, my wife and I suggested that we dress little Gracie up with a little diaper and a New Year's hat, you know, and bring her around to people. This is the symbol of the new year. And I'd be the symbol of the old year, yeah. Father Time, you know. Did you see this morning in our reading, or did we get to that yet, about the blessing of the grandfather and the grandchildren? I've been mightily blessed. Seven times now. Seven, the completion of perfection. But I'm not holding my breath. Does God have a plan and a purpose for your life? You say, what? I don't know. Listen, there's some of you here this morning that have to admit you don't know. I was talking to a man last night on the phone that I hadn't seen in close to 10 years. Matter of fact, the last time we saw him, he happened to be in the area. He used to be a sports writer for Sports Illustrated. And he had gotten some kind of an illness. He wasn't even sure what it was. They weren't sure what it was. they mentioned that on the Christmas card that we received. So my wife called, and they weren't at home. So he called me back last night. Anyway, we were talking. We were talking about spiritual gifts and so on. My wife asked a very interesting question. She says, "What was the outcome of your discussion?" And I said, "Well, we decided that," and so on. We were talking, you know. And she said, "But does he know his yet?" And I said, "Didn't say anything. Do you know yours?" You see, when God gives us a purpose, he gives us a gift. And the gift was received at the moment of salvation. Every one of you has a spiritual gift, at least one. You know what I anticipate for 1992? More spiritual gifts emerging. I'm sure that most of you are aware of the fact that 2 years ago, let's go back 3 years, if any of you would have suggested to Bob Childress that he would be the assistant pastor of the church, you'd have heard the roar of laughter from his person. He possessed that gift all along. But you see, the realization of that gift is proportionate to the degree of one's spiritual growth. I'm going to really hammer you this morning. Some of you will never know what your spiritual gift is. And you'll die unfulfilled. What a waste. What a waste. You'll bicker and you'll criticize and you'll praise the Lord. And you'll sing harmoniously at Westside or elsewhere. And you'll give and you'll pace. But you'll never know what your spiritual gift is. And God keeps us alive for that purpose. You know, I think only eternity will show what our guardian angels had to go through to keep us alive. You know, some of us are really jerks. You know, we do some awful things. I mean, we put our lives on the line, as it were, not even knowing. One example would be Edna on a ladder. I just can't fathom that. I like to see it just for the laugh. Because right alongside would be me on a ladder, and that's a bigger laugh. I don't like ladders. I've had to get up on ladders where you're on the last rung. Huh? 16-footer extended to 17 feet. You know, it says, don't extend past the red line, and I've gone beyond that. And I'm up against the wall like this on the side of my house. And at that point, a question comes up. Stupid, why are you doing this? And then I'm reminded, don't look down. But how can you get down without looking down? And I'm one of those, I just grab the ladder. But I had nothing to grab. I was trying to drive a nail. Okay? And the ladder kept going out, and then, you know, boom, I bumped my stomach down. I'm glad I didn't have too much of that, because, you know, with some, it would be, and off we'd go. That's called rebounding. And there's my guardian angel holding my body. Y'all have one, by the way. Anyway, I don't believe in angels. Well, one day you're going to meet yours and you're going to say, by the way, I'm the one that saved your life many times and you didn't even believe me in me. The way some of us drive make Jehu look like the driver of the year. Motorcyclists without helmets. Your head was not designed, you know, to skid along pavement. I've been in situations where, thank God, I had a helmet. I wouldn't get on a motorcycle without a helmet. Just mentioning that. But by the way, with the next breath, I don't want somebody telling me I have to wear it. Isn't that strange? We're creatures, aren't we? I want to have enough common sense to do it myself. If I want to buckle up, I'll buckle up. But don't tell me I have to buckle up. Is that a little taint of the sin nature coming out? Listen to me. Remember this, would you please? As a born-again believer, until your task is complete, as long as you're filled with the Spirit, you're immortal. You cannot die. God promises that. Now, you notice I prefaced it with a few points. As long as you're filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not immortal at all. You're vulnerable to any attack. Point one, no believer can live on this earth apart from logistical grace support. Your very life is in the hands of God. I know some of you think your life is in your hands. Or I've even heard expressions, and I'm sure you've heard them before, I put my life in their hands. Now, you never do that. Even though you say it, your life is in God's hands. And He keeps you alive for a purpose. And that is to fulfill His plan. You know, at one time, before regeneration, before the church age, there was one that had the power of death, and one who could take a life freely. And he was allowed to do so, and his name is Satan. And yet we have these thundering words in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. The reference there is the Lord Jesus Christ, having tasted death for us, and he releases that power from the one who once had it. And it is now back into the hands of the Father. I'm not saying that God lost that right. No, no, no. But Satan was given that ability. He lost it. Satan can't take your life. There's only one area that I know of where the will of man is so strong that it can override the will and plan of the Father. You know what we call that? Suicide. It's a dishonorable way to go. That through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who, through the fear of death, were subject to slavery all of their lives. We're delivered, you see. And the fact of the matter is, in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us something, that without Christ we fear death. And without the surety of our eternal salvation, we fear death. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but there shouldn't be one person as a believer in Christ in this church that should be afraid to die. I'm not saying you live recklessly. You know, I've been accused by virtue of the fact that I present a grace message, that I present a lawless message. No. And I think Mary will attest to the fact that Dee wasn't about to become an invalid by virtue of the fact that he was faced with the reality of death. And when I heard the way he went, quite frankly, that was humorous to me. Why? Because he was doing what he wanted to do. Some of you, I'm sure if you heard tomorrow that you were going to go a certain way or there was no hope for you, you lock yourself in the room and close the door and paint the, the walls and the ceiling black, and that'd be the end of it. No, life goes on. You know why we fear death? Because we don't believe God. One of the greatest enslavements for anyone in life is the fear of death. Our whole medical profession today is geared in the fear of death. You say, what? That's right. If you take this pill, if you take this thing, if you do this, if you do that, if you do if, and the expectation is that you're going to live how long? Well, forever. What foolery. I'm not saying you shouldn't be healthy. You see, again, just because you have these assurities, that doesn't mean you abuse them. Because we're grace people, that doesn't mean we go out and break the law. Because we're eternally secure, that doesn't mean we just throw caution to the wind. Hey, when I got in that traffic accident, when that guy hit me at 60 miles an hour, that wasn't fun, by the way. And I was stopped. You say, how do you know he was doing 60? I don't know how fast he was going. All I felt was, boom! Then I had my neck turned to begin with. My body went one way, my head went the other way. Not literally, of course. I felt awful. I didn't say, well, I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm just going to live with it. This is my affliction. No, I went to a guy and he cracked and he cricked and he pulled and he pushed and he did and he twisted. And by the way, I must admit, I'd never been to one of those fellows before and I was quite apprehensive. I didn't know what he was going to do. And I'm not used to hearing places crack that aren't supposed to crack. And man, I hadn't felt that good since I was 4. You see, we don't abuse the principle. And we take our, as the British call them, vitamines. So we can be healthy in life. But I don't expect to be here forever. You're not going to be here forever. There's no pill that will keep you alive forever. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's not a pill. He's a person. You see, what's the whole philosophy today? You see, I have a real problem. I have a real problem with medical science. I don't like to be called a process of evolution. I don't want to be looked at as a progressed animal that can be perfected through medicine. I don't like that. I don't like a profession that denies the existence of God. Now, I know doctors that are believers. Don't misunderstand me. They must have a conflict of interest. Pray that the guy is healed and then cut him up. I don't know. Don't misunderstand that either, by the way. Surgery has its purpose, but not for me. Any one of you here, not for me. Point two, logistical grace plays a fantastic role in keeping winners as well as losers alive. This answers the question, why do people who are unfulfilled in the Christian life allow to live? You're allowed to live, if necessary, to be the very test for those who are advancing. I don't know a pastor alive that would not like to have what I'm just going to say. that he'd get up on Sunday morning, come to church, every believer in his audience are filled with the Spirit, and every one of them have reached maturity. Wouldn't that be great? Now, I noticed some of the workings of Westside this morning. You know, it works very fine. The offering was taken. People knew what to do. As you walked in, you were given certain things. Can you imagine if Bob and I had to do all that? Well, we'd be a physical wreck before we'd even get to the message. But can you imagine every spiritual gift operating in a local assembly? Everyone complementing the entire body, the corporate body, if you please, of that segment of the entire body of Christ throughout the world in that particular geographical locale, functioning with all of its aspects. Let me think about that one for a while. But that's not true, is it? There are some that are advancing and there's some that aren't. You know who you are, by the way. I don't have to look at you and say, you're advancing and you're not. Remember what I said a few days ago? You can know exactly where you are. And I believe that's a part of why we have New Year's. Look at yourself today. Look at yourself a year ago. You should see a vast difference of increase in the Christian life. If there's no increase, you haven't grown. If you're still the same, or worse, you haven't grown. What an encouragement as I look and I think about this one and that one and that one and this one, and I see growth and growth and growth. Winner, 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 winner! But wait a minute. Why are the losers around? You like to lose? I despise it. My wife has learned in almost 40 years of marriage that there's one thing that I absolutely detest, and that's losing. Sorry. So when we get together with a group, I'm never, ever asked to play a game. I'm serious. Do you know, though, have you ever seen that commercial about the U.S. Marines where they have a chessboard that's animated? Right? You seen that one? And you know, the knight comes and he pulls his sword and he slashes. That's just the way I play chess. I quit doing it because I know what I turn into. Because I like to win. But there's one area that I can put all that effort into, and no one is going to lose, and that is the Christian life. Some of you are that way. And to me, it's rather, I don't know, difficult to understand how you would want to win in one area and then lose in the Christian life. Is a paradox. Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who respect him, on those who wait for his grace to deliver their soul from death and to keep alive in depression." Psalm 56:13 says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, that I may walk with God in the light of life." What's the light of life? Logistical grace.
Psalm 116, verse 8, you have rescued my soul from death. God is in the rescue business, constantly keeping us alive. Your life is not dependent on man. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man. Blessed is he that trusteth in the Lord. Point three, under logistical grace, God can and does prolong life. Psalm 79, verse 11, according to the greatness of your power, you preserve those who are doomed to die. You know, I'll never forget this story. Here's a man who's on death row. Okay? He has a few hours to live. He is innocent. Didn't do it. But you see, everything's been prepared for his death. And then he is asked, what psalm would you like have read before we execute you? What would have happened to him if he'd have picked the 100th psalm? No, he opted for the longest one of the scripture, which tells me two things. Number one, not only did he trust in the Lord, but he also trusted in the fact that time was on his side. Yeah, to prolong it. And so the man started to read the text. Got to verse 25. Got to verse 35, got to verse 55, got to verse 75, got to verse 100, 125. Phone call. Governor's intervention. We found the one who did it. You're free to go. A long life. Pardoned. Suppose he didn't know the 176th psalm. Suppose all he knew was the 100th. Four verses. You gone. You preserve those who are doomed to die. By the way, Paul is a perfect illustration of preservation. Remember, the legalistic Jews of Jerusalem had put out a contract for his life. Ironically, they could never catch up to him. Every time they went into a city, he just left. God continually warned him, get out of here, Paul, they're after you. But it was ripe when it was time, he was placed into the hands of the enemy and executed. Why? His job was done. By the way, what is death for the believer? Fearful, painful. It's simply the transition to the greater life. Look at it as a door. You open the door, you step through, you just died. Now you're in eternity. Who sorrows? The ones that are left. Because we missed the one that went through the door. Sometimes we're a little... They're having fun. They're enjoying themselves. They're in absolute and total bliss. They're in the presence of the Lord, and we kind of, not to that extent. I don't know what you think.
They're in the presence of God. They're having a blast. They're having a marvelous time. What does that say to us? When we go, we're going to have that same. And by the way, we'll see them again. But let's not play on having that anticipation of seeing them again. You know what's more important than that? We're going to see Jesus face to face. I don't expect any of you to go home and say, "Well, I'm going to die. Hope it's today." No. What I'm trying to do is somehow dispel that fear that we have. And what does God provide for us in logistical grace? Life. Until He's ready. That's right, until He's ready. And I don't care whether you've taken a million of those in a bottle or how well you keep yourself. When it's God's time, you're going. That's it. And until then, what? Logistical grace will keep you alive. So enjoy it. Sit back and enjoy it. And fulfill the purpose for which you've been left on this earth. To glorify God in time. Hope that's your challenge. I trust that's your perspective this morning. I know some of you think I'm through. I am. Let's pray you're dismissed. Father, challenge us with these things. As we realize that our life is not based on ourselves or others, but totally upon Thee. Thou art our fortress. Thou art our rock, our hiding place, the shelter. Thou art our God. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. See you tonight, 7 o'clock. Remember